Our epistle lesson comes from Hebrews 5, 5 through 10. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Please stand for the reading of the Gospel, John 12, 20 through 33. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, they will be my servant also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake and not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the rulers of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. Thanks be to God. Oh, this is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Good and merciful God, it is so very good to come into this place, to be reminded of your story, and to be rerooted in that story. After a week of questions and doubt, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like the past few weeks have been somewhat difficult, as our news cycles seem to be filled with story after story after story, confronting us with the realities of just how broken we really are as people. It feels a little bit like being forced to look into a mirror and standing there seeing the truth of how broken we are brought to light. And let's be honest, we all don't really like to do that very often. But maybe it's just that I'm more aware of it because of this season that we're in, this season of Lent, this season in which we are intentional about wading into the deep end of self-examination, this season in which we try to be a little bit more honest about who we are as individuals and who we are as a community. Whatever the reason, whether it's just because I'm more aware of it because of the season or that there really is more and more difficult news, whatever the reason, I've been wrestling with it all week and what it means for us. A soldier in Afghanistan who, under the cover of darkness, left his base and shot and killed 8 adults and 9 children. The politics of gender, in which women are tossed around like a political football and treated as objects only fit for giving birth. A 30-minute video that developed with the hope of capturing Joseph Kony, one of the most brutal militant leaders in the world. And somehow, seemingly overnight, it's watched by over 100 million people, and Joseph Kony became a household name as more and more people become aware of his atrocities. And yet at the same time, the makers of this video came under intense criticism for being too paternalistic, for being naive, because the video seems to suggest that only Americans and Westerners really know how to solve all of the problems. In this season in which we examine our capitulation to systems of power, the ongoing discussion generated by this video is indeed a powerful mirror for us to look into. And then, as if that wasn't enough for us, in Chicago over the past week or so alone, over 50 people have been shot, several of whom were killed, including a 6-year-old girl who was just sitting on her porch. And in Florida, we hear news of a young man, Trayvon Martin, who was shot and killed while walking back from a 7-Eleven carrying a drink and a bag of Skittles because his killer felt threatened by a black teenager wearing a hoodie. The investigation into that killing has been flawed at best, and the killer is still free a month later. It's a tragic story in a vicious cycle in our country in which race and gender become a death sentence for black males. And to be honest, as I watch and read the news, I can literally feel myself slipping into that other vicious cycle, the cycle of cynicism, the cycle of despair, which leads ultimately to indifference. You see, whether personal or corporate, communal or national, it's difficult to be confronted head on with the consequences of our brokenness, our sinfulness, to be confronted with the way the systems and policies that we participate in, and let's be honest, so often benefit from, all too often destroy life. I read an article earlier this week that articulated something very powerful, I think, and I think it's something that we all wonder at some time or another in our lives. The author, in light of everything that's happening around us, wondered if we have been too naive to hope that things can change. He wondered if there are indeed perhaps parameters to our hope that we have been naive enough to not see or admit. He wondered if we needed to wisen up a little bit and realize that, yes, there are some limitations to hope. Now, it's always a messy business to compare our context, our situation, with that of 6th-century Israelites living in exile. But it's been argued that the people Jeremiah speaks to in our Old Testament lesson this morning were themselves perhaps caught up in the vicious cycle of cynicism and indifference. They were perhaps themselves wondering if their own parameters or if their own hope was indeed bounded by parameters that they had to this point not seen. You see, at this point in the story, the Israelites are in exile because they had been conquered and taken away. Their cities were laid waste, their culture and country destroyed after years of war and conquest. They were confronted head on with the harsh consequences of having broken the covenant their ancestors made with God. As one person argued, as they looked around at their lot in life, as they looked around at what had happened, at where they were, it was probably all enough to make them wonder if the stories of God's faithfulness that had been passed down from generation to generation were indeed true. Or maybe they wondered if it's just that God had finally decided to abandon them. You see, they were exiled, defeated, and perhaps living with boundaried hope. Walter Brueggemann writes that it is in this moment, this exact moment, in this moment of doubt and its resultant shame, defeat, anxiety, it's in this moment, just when the people feel that their hope is torn apart, that God breaks in again. And through the prophet Jeremiah declares this wonderful good news. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their injustice, I will forgive their iniquities, and remember their sin no more. Powerful words indeed. And in those words spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, there is the possibility of beginning again. The good news is that God will be roused. God will act. The old is broken and newness will come. Hope is in the new thing that God is about to do. And today, as Christians, we hear these words of the prophet Jeremiah through the lens of the cross, through the lens of the person of Jesus Christ. And we believe that in him, those prophetic words were fulfilled. And that new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of had begun. We believe that in Jesus, God finally fulfilled that promise. And that while the news that we hear day in and day out may tell a different story, while our relationships with one another may tell a different story, while our own experiences may tell a different story, indeed, in Jesus Christ, God has begun a new thing. And a day is surely coming when death will be no more. The season of Lent, if you've been with us over the last 4 weeks, you know that we have been exploring what it means to learn to trust the waters. And by that we mean we have been exploring what it means to learn to trust the waters of our baptism, the waters that were poured over our heads. We are learning to trust that in the waters we have been grafted into this new covenant, where God will forgive our injustice and remember our sin no more. This new covenant where God forgives and forgets. And the journey of faith in so many ways is learning to trust that this is true, right? Learning to believe and trust that this is true even in spite of the evidence. It's learning to trust that the promises of God, learning to trust that in those moments when we wonder if there are indeed parameters to our hope, when those vicious cycles we are trapped in seem endless, when we begin to wonder if we really are just playing out the same patterns over and over and over again, we trust that indeed God will act. Newness is coming. This is the covenant into which we are invited, and in our baptisms as the water is poured over us, it's the covenant into which we are grafted. And yet my experience, and I'm guessing that it's true for you as well, is my experience is that sometimes perhaps it's not so much that we are learning to trust the waters of our baptism as much as it is that we are literally just clinging to the waters, holding on for dear life, hoping against hope that God is indeed doing a new thing somehow, some way that the cycle can be broken, that a new chance is offered. I think it's interesting. It's a part I love in our gospel lesson this morning. Among the people gathering for the Passover festival are some Greeks who happen to just be in town. And we don't know exactly who they are. There's a lot of debate who these Greeks are and why they're in Jerusalem for the Passover. But I'm always struck about what they say when they approach Philip. It's so powerful in its simplicity. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, we don't know exactly why they're asking that question, why they wished to see Jesus, but I can't help but wonder if it's because they wanted to know if it's true. "Sir, is it true? Is what we heard true? Is God doing a new thing? Was Lazarus really raised from the dead? Is it true that we can hope once again?" "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." You see, this deep into Lent, the shadow of the cross falls over everything. It's a reminder that even for God's most faithful one, there is no path around the darkness. And yet, even still, even here in the shadow of the cross, there lingers hope. The hope that indeed God is doing a new thing, and that a day is indeed coming when even the cross gives way to life. It's what allows us to sing on a Sunday morning, to come into this place and sing, "Blessed be your name," on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. This is the season, this deep into Lent, that the shadow of the cross falls over everything. And yet, even still, there lingers hope. Because we know that a day is coming when the cross will give way to life. Thanks be to God. Amen.